Good morning. Welcome to worship at Emmanuel this morning. Special welcome to our visitors who perhaps are looking online as to where to tune into a church service on Sunday morning and happen to come across the services that are being put on here at Emmanuel. We're just grateful for that opportunity for you to be here with us today. We do, too, look forward to the day when we can all come back together and worship here. We see, even though we're in this extended lockdown and reopening, just be prepared for emails or contact or whatever from your elders or church leadership as to when we'll be able to come back to church. But we certainly look forward to that happening. And I know Scripture says when two or three are gathered in my name, well, we're maxing out at three every week. So we're just grateful for that opportunity to bring you God's Word. We also want to have congratulations and God's blessings for the life that He gives us. And we have blessings for Jeanette Froelich, has a birthday on Monday, and Hans and Jeanette Froelich has an anniversary on Tuesday. So it's going to be a busy week of celebrating for them. And Michael and Marion Fulcher will be celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary on Saturday. So congratulations to you all. And as God gives us life, we also, our lives do end, and we do go to be with God. And we're grateful for that, the hope that we have in that. And we just want to express our condolences to Ali Verhoek and the family whose sister, Jeanne Molinar, passed away in the Netherlands on Tuesday. So do lift this family up for prayer at this time as well, because distance is tough when it's times like this. Call to worship this morning, we read, I will sing of your steadfast love, O Lord. Forever with my mouth I will proclaim your faithfulness to all generations. I will declare that your steadfast love is established forever. Your faithfulness is as firm as the heavens. You've said, I made a covenant with my chosen one. I've sworn to my servant David, I will establish your descendants forever and build a throne, your throne, for all generations. Let us pray. O gracious and holy God, give us the diligence to seek you, wisdom to perceive you, patience to wait upon you. Grant us, O God, a mind to meditate on you, our eyes to behold, ears to listen for your word, and a heart to love and a life to proclaim. Through the power of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. God greets us this morning with these words from Revelations chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Grace to you and peace from Him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, firstborn of the dead, ruler of the kings of the earth. These are the words that God greets us with this morning. I would invite you to come together in a time of prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of faith. We thank you that it's worked within us by your Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for having called us to yourself, for consecrating us to your service, for having set us apart for the sacred ministry of prayer. So, Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning as the household of faith. And Father, we do pray for the church. We pray for her breadth and width and variety, and gathered out of every nation, the people, families, for the kingdom of priests, Heavenly Father, serving you. Pray for the church and the world. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the churches in North America, Europe, the Middle East, churches in Africa, Asia, Latin America, for the young churches, the old churches, small churches, large churches, the weak churches, and the strong churches. Grant to the church true lowliness and genuine humility. Where there is pride, unity, where there is division. Grant her the truth where there is error, and wisdom where there is folly, that you might fulfill your purposes for her. Heavenly Father, we do pray this morning for the stewards to whom you have entrusted to the affairs of this your house, for the pastors, the elders, the deacons, lay leaders, volunteers, the committees. Father, we just ask that you give them a spirit of willingness, of service, and true humility. Give them a sense of spiritual devotion. Give them delight in those whom they serve. Grant that they may lead your people in the way of Christ, and thereby we might all enter the land of our heritage. Heavenly Father, we do pray this morning for all the peoples of nations. We pray for the, every land that there may be peace and true justice. We think of the conflict and right now the ceasefire in the Middle East, Heavenly Father. We just pray that they'll come to a resolution, that this fighting will end. Father, grant that in our own communities, we see those among us who are struggling, those who are troubled, those who are suffering or are discouraged, those who may find support in their times of need. Especially, Father, from your church. Particularly, we remember before you the work done by the troubled, the suffering, the discouraged. We think of the deacons in our congregations and the denominational agencies, Father, that reach out and support the missionaries around the world. Father, we thank you for that gift of service that you've put on their hearts. And so, Father, we pray for our country. We pray for those who lead. We pray, Father, as they govern, may they govern wisely. May they give you the honor and praise and glory for decisions that they make. As we continue to roll through the vaccine rollout, Heavenly Father, we just pray, oh God, that people will be wise in getting vaccinated. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for those who are our frontline workers and those who are families and those who are part of this congregation, frontline workers who are giving all that they can, Father, that this too can come to an end. And yet, oh God, as they come home at the end of the day, to their families, Father, give them strength. Keep them safe. Heavenly Father, we pray for those who have special needs, those who suffer from any sickness or weakness. We ask that you give them strength and health. We think of those, Father, and amongst our congregation here who are struggling with aging, loneliness. Father, be with them. To those who are disturbed or troubled, Father, we ask for rest and understanding. To those who are lonely and who feel alienated, we ask that you give fellowship and love. To those who grieve in sorrow, as we think of Ali Verhoeven and family, Father, give comfort and assurance. To those who are aged and frail, give homes of comfort and safety, and others to help them in the willingness, oh Heavenly Father, the willingness to accept help. These are the requests, Heavenly Father, we present to you today. O Father of mercy, in the name of Jesus Christ, who now is seated at your right hand to intercede for us and who will come at the last trumpet to gather us into his holy city, the Jerusalem that is up above, and toward that which we journey even now. We come together and pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The beginning of May, I invited you, we've been going through the Bible, and we were going to go read the New Testament all together as a congregation to be part of, and a couple of members of Emmanuel here had said to me, can we please go to the Old Testament and do some reading in the Old Testament? So I've asked you to, for the month of May, to read Genesis and Exodus. I would encourage you also, now we're going to be soon into June, maybe it doesn't feel like it, but it is June coming, and I would encourage you just to move on, that we can go from Genesis, Exodus, if you've done that, Leviticus, Numbers. I'm going to be doing a series on some Old Testament studies in the next next little while until we get back together. So I would hope that you would join in with me in reading the Old Testament books. They're so rich and so wonderful, and we see the thread of God's love through Christ through these writings. It's powerful, and I trust that you'll join me in that. Our scripture reading this morning comes to us from the book of Genesis, chapter 11, verses 27, and we'll be going from there into chapter 12 to verse 9. Genesis 11, 27 to chapter 12, verse 9. And the sermon I've titled this morning is called Taking a Step of Faith. Before we read God's holy word, let us pray. Lord God, help us to know your ways. Teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth. Teach us, Father, for you are the God of our salvation. For you we wait all day long. Through Christ our Lord, amen. The word of the Lord, Genesis chapter 11, 27 to 12, verse 9. This is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. Now when his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur in the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. And she was the daughter of Haran and the father of both Milcah and Ishka. Now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram. And together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But they came to Haran. They settled there. Terah lived 205 years and he died in Haran. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, your father's household, to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he set out for Haran. And he took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. Then they set out for the land of Canaan and arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. And at that time the Canaanites were in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give you this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel in the west and Ai in the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward Negev. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his holy word. Amen. As I said earlier, the title of my sermon is Taking a Step of Faith. The word faith, it's one of those words that's taken in a myriad of ways in our culture today. Faith-based ministries is something that was used during the administration of President Bush, and it's one of those terms that we heard an awful lot about. Not too many years ago, there was certain forms that you filled out that there was a place on it that you could indicate your faith. There was times when people said, well, they would do something or whatever the case may be, and if it worked out well, great, and if it didn't work out very well, they say, well, I acted in good faith. One statement that often confused me. Nowhere is the idea of faith discussed more than in the Christian faith, which is the central tenet of a spiritual life. Romans 1:17 says, "The just shall live by faith." And then Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, excuse me, we've been saved through faith. You see, we exercise faith in order to be saved. But it also takes faith to live the Christian life after we've been saved, to walk by faith. Sometimes I wonder just how many Christians, including myself at times, actually live their lives by faith rather than sight. You know, we tend to get all the, do our research, we get all our resources in line, and once we've got that all lined up, it's then we make the decision. Is that really faith? It is a faith, sort of, but it's not the kind of faith so found in many stories in the heroes of Scripture. I've shared with you before my journey, my call into ministry, about how that process began in beginning my studies. It, for me, believe me, it was one giant leap of faith. 45 years of age, when most people are planning on maybe how many years before they can retire, and off to school I go. I struggled. Believe me, I struggled. No question. Believe me, I spent a lot of time in prayer. I wondered, is this really what God is calling me to do at my age? Incredible learning curve. Going back, I mean, I hadn't written an academic paper in 25 years. Exams, computer skills. I recall calling Joanne, as I shared probably before with you, first day after my class, that I can't do this, or using words that I don't understand. I have no idea why God called me to ministry. I have to quit. But we told way too many people. And drove home arguing with God, why would you do this to me? Don't get me wrong. This wasn't a struggle with faith. It was a struggle with my faith. Joanne told me as she prayed for me driving home, it's as if I heard the voice of God said, I didn't call to fail you, John. I called to equip you. I then pulled over and I swallowed really hard, choking back the tears. It's an incredible moment of peace and joy. And I phoned Joanne and said, it's going to be good. For if God called you, she said, he's going to get you through it. You aren't going alone. And it wasn't only God who got me through my studies. You see, we need to learn how to walk by their kind of faith when we read of the Old Testament heroes. What I've learned about from studying this passage of Scripture is faith is at the heart of obeying God. You see, Abraham was one man in the Old Testament who done it as well as if better than anyone. It's because of his obedience he was called a friend of God in 2 Chronicles 20, chapter 20, verse 7, in Isaiah 41, 8, and again in James chapter 2, 23. And it's mentioned in many places in the New Testament. In fact, God is mentioned too in the Bible 16 times. This is the God of Abraham. We meet Abraham, and his name is Abram when we first meet him in the end of Genesis 11. It's God who calls Abram to leave his home in Mesopotamia and travel. The father died, and Abram made it all the way through Canaan, and he'd become the father of the family through whom God would bring salvation to the entire world. Through Abram, we learn what it means to walk by faith. God changed Abram's name to Abraham, which is translated to the father of a multitude. And yet he had no children. In fact, they never had children, were not able to, but yet Abraham believed in the promises of God. Abraham was raised as a polytheist. And a polytheist is a worshiper of many gods. But when the true God began speaking to him and leading him into this new land, Abraham followed by faith. Abraham's story is the subject of this lesson this morning. And from him, we learn what it means for us to be able to trust God and live a life of faith. I think a lot of people, a lot of comments have been made over the last little while, and I've heard it on the radio as well, that people have said with COVID's going on and whatever else has been happening and so many businesses and how this has affected everyone, where is God in all of this? I responded back to the radio and said, He was with you all along. You just didn't see Him. You weren't living by faith. Abraham's first call was to leave the idols he worshipped for the first 60 years of his life. In Joshua chapter 24, verses 1 and 2, we find Joshua himself is even reciting a little bit of Abraham's history, saying, Abraham and his family dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. To leave the gods that he knew and follow the God that Abraham did not know is quite the step of faith. This, brothers and sisters, is a huge lesson for us immediately. You see, we may not be tempted to serve the idols of metal and wood as Abraham served. But are we not tempted to bow down before idols of other sorts? What is it that we serve? Is it our job? Our cars? Money? Power? I think the list can go on and on, but part of living by faith is abandoning these things that we turn into idols, whatever they may be, whoever they are, and just abandoning that. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with having a nice car. But when that becomes your focus, when that becomes your idol and you're not following God, then you aren't following God. We look at Abraham and we see that when God called him, he had to separate himself from the securities that he had. Archaeologists had learned that Abraham's city of origin was one of the most prosperous cities at Mesopotamia at that time. It's likely that Abraham's family, led by Terah, was a wealthy family. After all, they were able to make the lengthy journey from Ur to Haran, and then to Canaan after Terah died in Haran. So not only was Abraham called to separate himself from this polytheistic idolatry that was prevalent in his world, the worshiping of many idols, he also had to separate himself from his home, the comfort and security of his home and culture. When God spoke to Abraham to leave Ur in Genesis 15, verse 7, and in Nehemiah 9, 7, God told him, "Leave your country, your family, your father's house, and go into that land that I will show you." Genesis 12:1. It was still seen as an uprooting of Abraham from his family's roots. Abraham had some pretty difficult decisions to make. Leave his religion, leave his security, and then to leave his family. As Abraham explained God's call to those who would travel with him, it must have been difficult. Nothing's really changed that in the thousands of years later, has it? You see, you might have difficulties explaining to your family and friends that the call that God has placed on your life, coming to worship, coming to serve, serving on council or as a deacon where God has placed you, may be difficult to explaining that to your family. Abraham did it. And so can we. We can all do it. You and I. We can do it if we do it by faith. You see, Abraham was a man of faith. But he wasn't perfect. It wasn't long before he arrived in Canaan. He compromised the very faith that had brought him there. He failed to leave idolatry. You see, if you watch carefully in this passage of Scripture, you see on his way from Ur to Canaan. Abraham and his family stopped in Haran, and Haran was a city of idolatry. Abraham took a detour from the path that God had placed him on, and it was a detour that he should not have made. And even in our own lives, we discover that sometimes following God is easier for us than to continue to following him. That's what happened to Abraham. Like a gambler, he took a detour to Las Vegas. Abraham stopped in Haran and ended up in the city of idolatry. He failed immediately also as well to leave his family. You see, instead of leaving his family completely in Ur, Abraham took his father Terah and his nephew Lot. And we have a detailed account in Stephen's sermon in Acts 7. There Stephen says that God appeared to Abraham when he still lived in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran and told him to leave his relatives and go to the land that God would show him in Acts chapter 7 verses 2 and 3. Abraham obeyed partially. He did leave, but he took his father and nephew and his wife Sarah. He did leave, but he stopped in Haran. Abraham was growing in his faith, but we still see him stumbling more than once. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran for Canaan, taking his nephew Lot with him, and he remained in Haran for 15 years. 15 years after God spoke to Abraham in Ur, he arrives in Canaan. Pretty slow obedience for sure. You see, faith is not the belief in a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's the confidence in something that God has said. That's what faith was for Abraham. And it certainly is today what faith is for us. You see, when God directs us to live our lives in a certain way in the marketplace of this world, to obey God's direction for us, for him, is a statement of faith, come what may, by those who oppose that something God has said. Though Abraham was slow in responding, he demonstrated faith by obeying what God had told him to do, and he was confirmed in his faith. Actually, if you look at it closely, you see there's confirmation on both sides of the equation. God had confirmed his promises to Abraham, and Abraham had confirmed his faith in God. When Abraham arrived in Canaan 15 years after being called to go there, God appeared to him again and confirmed that he was in the right place, that he had done the right thing in Genesis 12:7. Confirmation from God helps us not to waver in our faith, which is our side of the equation. I know this for sure, and no doubt you're fully aware of this as well in your journey with the Lord, but God comes right alongside us when we have stepped out in obedience and gives us some kind of confirmation when we are in the right place. And it seems to come right at that time when we're teetering over the edge and wondering if we have overstepped our bounds. And we know that we haven't when God confirms when we are in the right place, just as he had done for Abraham. In his response to God's confirmation, Abraham built an altar to the Lord in verse 7. I find the secret to Abraham's life was the altar. You see, Abraham was a worshiper. We find him building altars to God throughout his journey to Canaan. When Abraham was walking in faith, he was walking in fellowship, which always leads to worship. Obedience, faith, leads to fellowship. Disobedience leads to absence of worship. No one likes to come to worship when you're living a life of disobedience. We've come to some conclusions about faith as we've studied this passage of Scripture this morning. And there are five important lessons about faith from this portion of Scripture in Abraham's life. First point is, faltering faith is not always failing faith. What would we do if every time we faltered in our faith and God gave up on us? When Abraham stopped in Haran instead of moving on to Canaan and stayed there for 15 years, God could have said, well, that's it. You're not moving on. I'm done with you. But he didn't, and he doesn't with us. You see, when God directs us to do something, if we don't do it voluntarily and obediently, he will work it out in a way of his own to get us there. Perhaps Abraham losing his father in Haran was a signal that he needed to get moving. God will accomplish his will, and it is better for us to move obediently than to be moved by force. Second important lesson is that faith is not about perfection. It's about direction. You see, sometimes we set out to obey God perfectly. Perhaps we're even pridefully, and so we set the bar so high that there's no way we can maintain it. And when we inevitably falter, we get defeated, discouraged, and we decide, well, if we can't be perfect, then we're not even going to try at all. But faith is not about perfection. Faith is about direction. Starting off, continuing in the right direction, regardless of how often we stumble. You see, when Abraham left Ur, he started towards Canaan. 15 years, he arrived in Canaan. It wasn't pretty. It wasn't perfect. But he did end up where God wanted him to be. He left this polytheism, multiple gods that he worshipped. He left the idols. He left the materialistic culture and the security, and he began moving towards God. Wasn't moving perfectly, mind you, but he was moving. He was like any other one that we would call a babe in the faith. Nay, a human baby for that matters, who wobbles and weaves, three steps forward in our faith and sometimes two steps back. It's not perfect, but we're moving in the right direction. Sometimes in our lives, we're on these mountaintops of glory, and then we open our eyes and find out that we're in the valley of defeat. And we wonder, how could we be so inconsistent in light of God's great consistency toward us? I think we've all been there sometime in our life, and when that happens, we need to step back and we need to look at our wobbly path and focus on direction, not perfection. That's not here to justify our failures, but it's to encourage us to take that step in the right direction. You see, every step in the right direction gets us closer to the goal of obeying God. Another point is, disobeyed instructions delay additional instructions. Interestingly, we have no record of God speaking to Abraham during the 15 years he was in Haran. We have a record of the initial call from Ur and the record of God's confirmation when Abraham arrived in Canaan. But if we're right, there's about 15 years of silence. It's easy to understand why. You see, Abraham didn't need any more words from God until he obeyed what God had already told him to do. We should never seek direction from God until we've obeyed what God has already revealed. You see, many people agonize over God's will for their future without paying close attention to what God's will is for us in the present. We're actively obeying everything we know that God wants us to do, and we're more likely to hear afresh from Him about our next steps. And as soon as Abraham obeyed God and arrived in Canaan, God spoke again. We're likely to find the same pattern of that in our lives. The power of faith is found in the patience of our faith. Abraham was 75 when he left Haran to go to Canaan. When he got there, he no doubt began wondering when he and Sarah would have a son to begin building this great nation that God had promised. But he had to wait for 25 more years. Abraham was nearly 100 years old when Isaac was born. That is 40 years after the promise of many descendants was made. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the evidence of things not seen. The true power of faith is in its patience. It's in its ability to trust God, to walk without being able to see. If Abraham had received the promise immediately, he would no longer be walking by faith. When God plans great things for us to accomplish, part of the process for us is to begin to walk by faith, just as Abraham had to do. Some things we pray for and look and may not even be accomplished in our lifetime, as was true of some of the heroes of the Old Testament in Hebrews 13:11. Well, building our faith takes a lifetime. The birth of our faith takes but a moment. When Abraham, we see the birth of his faith and the building of his faith, and he's one of those handful of characters in Scripture of whom we get to follow on the faith road for such a long period of time. God called Abraham in a moment of time, but spent the rest of Abraham's life building his faith. The life of faith never stands still. If your feet are moving, if you have air in your lungs, your faith is growing. Notice the verbs to describe Abraham's life. Departed, went forth, passed through, removed, journeyed. God kept Abraham moving so that he would meet the new challenges and be forced to trust God for the grace to help him in his times of need. Comfortable Christianity is opposite to a life of faith. We must in life face new circumstances if we're going to gain new insights about them and the Lord. G.A. Studert wrote, "Faith is not believing in spite of the evidence. It is obeying in spite of the consequence." James tells us, the book of James tells us that faith without obedience is dead. And Romans 14:23 tells us that action without faith is sin. God welded faith and obedience like two sides of a coin. They go together. They are inseparable. The faith that saves us proves is the faith that proves itself in good works. Abraham was saved by faith, but his faith was evidenced by his obedience. Abraham is now in the place of God's appointment, doing what God had told him to do, but that is not the end for Abraham. It's not the end for you and I. It's the beginning. Even in a place of obedience, you're going to face these tests and trials throughout your life. No matter how old you are, these tests and trials come. But that is how your faith will grow. You all know the story of my wife falling a few years ago and breaking her leg. And she said, "You know, before this accident happened, I wondered how I could get closer to the Lord." She says, "Laid up for a year. Spent a lot of time reading Scripture, a lot of time in prayer." She said, I really wish he hadn't broken my leg in order for me to get drawing closer to him. But she said, my faith really grew. The same Lord who brought you out will bring you in. Who brought you out on your pilgrim's journey will also bring you through it if you follow him by faith. Every step of life, every step you take, builds your faith a little more. Let us pray. Dear Lord, your will is my desire, and I want your word on my heart and mind. It is the most useful of all things. Build in me a knowledge of your will. Make my heart's desire your heart's desire, that I may rejoice in doing your work. My trust is in you alone, and I know you will use every day of my life to show everyone around your love and grace. I have plans, but the plans of God will prevail. Teach us to do your will, for you are my God. Each day is an opportunity for us to strengthen our faith, so on the most significant chance, hope comes in trusting that he loves us so much that he sent his son to be the necessary sacrifice to erase our sins. This is where our faith begins each day, knowing we are his. Amen. I would invite you to please rise. As we prepare to close our service, hear the call for service. God has shown you what is good in God, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Receive the blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.